Ephesians 3, 8 through 12. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. So that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that He has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, and whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in Him. I pray that God's Word would richly deepen your faith, would walk so close to your soul and to your heart, to your mind today, that you see Christ in a fresh, new, merciful light. It is God's grace that allows us to be able to see what the Scripture teaches. It is God's grace that allows us to respond in faith and to repent of our sin. It is God's mercy that gives us every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. They are ours. Ours to proclaim. They have been given, and the problem we have when we do not see that is that we have not spent time with God in His Word to be reminded of those things. The text that I want you to focus on primarily this afternoon is this, verse 10. There's two big words, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. Now, when you see so that, you have to back up and begin to ask, so what is he talking about? So as we read the text, I want you to be very mindful that this is a culmination. This is the glue. Last week we talked about the power of God in creating the church and sustaining the church and empowering the church to live holy. To display this wisdom is why He does that. It is His power at work within the church, within each one of us as God's children, and then within the church corporately as we live together in unity and in love and in affection and in glory. It is this power that enables us to be the people of God for the sake of His name and for His glory. Now there's something within this text there, if you look, and I want to set this up, then we're going to preach. So I want to set it up, and then we'll preach. There's a mystery. There's a mystery here to me. Paul says, though I am the very least of all the saints. Paul has this mindset that many people in today's church and in America would say, no, Paul, you're not the least of anything. But Paul was the least of all saints. He was the murderous, zealous killer of the Christians. He was the one who attacked the gospel of Jesus Christ with every resource he had at his disposal. Whether it be the power of the Sanhedrin or the authorities of Rome, Paul, as Saul, went into the cities and destroyed all that he could to take away the gospel of Jesus Christ from the culture and the world. There are a lot of Sauls of Tarsus in our world today who are fighting against the church of Jesus Christ, who are fighting against the gospel. And as we sit here and we contemplate that reality, many of us are thinking about what those Sauls might be. Well, it must be the government, or it must be the authorities, or it must be this, or it must be that. No, Paul specifically and clearly says it is the work of the enemy. It is the powers and principalities of darkness, as we see over in Ephesians chapter 6. That is the ultimate enemy of God, and that is who we're through Saul fighting against Christ, and that is who is still fighting against the gospel, who is the enemy. We know him as Satan. But the great news is that he's powerless over the church. My grandmother used to always tell me, Satan is a roaring lion, but he's had his teeth pulled out. I like that. I like that. I like the idea of knowing that though a lion as fierce as he is and as fierce as he could be and destructive as he is, his teeth against the church have been pulled, his claws have been removed, and he is nothing but a giant furry cat that looks ferocious. However, he is a force to be concerned about. But how does the enemy work? That's not my sermon for today. The sermon is to look at the glory of God displayed in the church. The manifold wisdom of God to be displayed to the church. But it has to be understood that this power of God is being fought against by the powers of darkness. The darkness of the enemy of God, who is a created being, whose power himself that he has, his own power, comes from God. How stupid. It reminds me of the Jews in John chapter 12 as they decided to murder and put to death Lazarus, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. It's that ironic. Is it the very author of my power? I think I'll rise up against God and say, I will be like the Most High, Elohim, and I will sit on the throne of God and I will put myself in equal plane, is what the devil said. But he is a created being that is owned by the Father. And so this power that fights against the church today is very visible, and we may even see that governments fight against the church. We see it in the Saudi Arabias and in India and in Asia. We see in Africa how people are persecuted for their faith. We see in other parts of the world where people are put to death by the hour when they publicly proclaim Christ as Lord. And so we think, well, this is coming to America. It probably will before time ends. I pray that the church would truly stand up and be prepared for such a battle. But I'll tell you what I've observed in my years of ministry of how the enemy comes against the church. And it's from within the church. It's from within the church, from the deacons and the pastors and the members and the committees and the things that take place. And you've got this politicized environment where the church then becomes this organization that is no better than the government itself, no better than the mafia, no better than organized crime. It just has a different slant with some kind of a moralistic righteousness that they can display to the world. And then we think that it is godly when it's actually satanic and demonic. So when we see these things, we ask ourselves, who are the Sauls of today? They may be you. They may be the people that live in your home, the friends that you have in the church. It may be the pastor that preaches down the street. It may be the deacon that lives next door, who desires so much to have his or her way in the means and the methods of the church that they bring judgment of God on the people of God. And the judgment of God on His people is not the judgment of damnation, but the judgment of oppression, the judgment of just blindness, the judgment of inability, the judgment of fruitlessness. Where people cry out, give us a king, God gives them a king, and they have to respond as they receive the just reward of what they desired, which was, they thought, better than what God had provided. Well, there's a mystery here, Paul says. And he's the very least of all the saints. And he's the least of all the saints because he murdered the saints. But then on his way to murder the saints, as I spoke with one church this morning, God saved him by grace. Stopped him and saved him and helped him to see the glories of Christ, the deep, unsearchable riches of the gospel. And so now that brings us to this mystery. The mystery of God now, as Paul says, this grace was given in order to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now friends, let me explain something to you. There are two thoughts of what this means in theology or theological circles. One is that the riches of Christ are unsearchable, unknowable, unreachable. And in the words, they're ours. What are those riches? Well, what does Paul say? In Him we have obtained an inheritance, predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. He says that we are blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing. He chose us before the foundation of the world that we should be holy. He predestined us for adoption as sons. To the praise of His glorious grace with which He blessed us in the beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. He gave us wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will. So all these things that we see, these are the immeasurable riches of Christ. But at the same time, these are the benefits of Christ. And the other mindset is that the unsearchable riches of Christ is the unsearchable nature and the unsearchable omnipotent nature of Christ Himself. I say both work and they're fine with it. We should be fine with it. But we should never at any time as God's people put the benefits of Christ above Christ. And we should never worship life except that we worship Christ as the eternal life. We should never celebrate God for all that He's done except that He became a man and bore the sins of the church so that we could be free. This is the mystery of God revealed. This is the mystery of the unsearchable riches. And in verse 9 there, Paul preaches to bring to light for everyone, what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. We dealt with that last week about the power of God being shown and revealed through the creation of the world and everything in it. And that it all exclaims His glory. Now, unfortunately, sometimes when people hear preaching such as this, they contemplate how boring it might be. They contemplate how they'd like to be someplace else. My word for them is to be someplace else. Because if you don't want to hear the truth of God's riches, then you don't want to hear the lies. Well, maybe you do. Maybe you'd rather hear the lies of the world than the riches of truth. Well, this mystery of God revealed, it was revealed for a purpose. It isn't just God shining Himself out there because He just wanted to be seen. It's not just God saying, well, there's something else I need to add to the narrative of history. Let me share my life. Let me share my essence. Let me share myself. He does it for a reason. This church, sometimes in our hearts, though, remains a mystery. The church in itself is a mystery. And it remains a mystery in many of our hearts when we consider the church to be man-made, man-held, and man-centered. When we look at the people of Christ and we start to ascribe what the church is, and someone asks us, what is the church? And we answer that in our own subconsciousness, and it centers around humanity, then we have missed the boat, and the mystery of Christ and the mystery of the church is still a mystery for us. It's no longer a mystery to the saints. We've been shown the mystery of Christ. We've been shown the riches of Christ. We've been not only shown, but given the riches of Christ. So therefore, we must also live in those. See, God has created the church through Christ Jesus. At the spilling of His blood and the crushing of His flesh, God birthed a people. What horror in my mind as I thought and planned for the sermon this week. I thought to myself, what horror comes to the glory of God when we as the bride of Christ display all that we can do apart from what God has already done. I think it's an abomination to His name. And we see what happens when people defame His name. But thankfully, God is a God of grace, as He teaches in Ezekiel chapter 36 and 37, where He says, not for your sake, but for My name's sake, I will make you a people. I will cleanse you. I will bathe you. I will make you righteous before Me. Not for your sake, because you have defamed My name among your people. You have defamed My name among the nations. And I will make My name holy again. And I will cause you to walk in My ways. And I will put My law in your heart. And I will help you walk in righteousness. See, that's merciful God. Because if man has a free will, then man can do anything he wants. But man can't do anything he wants. And one thing man cannot do without God's grace is to see the beauty of the gospel and to repent and believe in Jesus Christ. When we find ourselves in the throe of what I like to say, churchmanship and not grace, we are a laughingstock for the world. It's no wonder so many people leave the church and never come back, because they see the utmost of hypocrisy, not in repentance. We ought to see hypocrisy and then repentance, but we see the utmost of hypocrisy as people claim to have the power of God within them, but then they walk in the power of the flesh and deny the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, God created all that exists. He created it all for one purpose. And that purpose is the seeing of His glory. As God said, let there be light in the very beginning, He's exposing Himself to what He has made. And that light then becomes the person of Jesus Christ, who is the light to display the glory of God and the fullness of God. We have seen the fullness of His glory in the person of Jesus Christ, in the face of Christ. Now friends, I'll tell you this. If you don't see that as exhilarating, I pray that you would be saved and that God would bring that joy and that overwhelming passion and adoration for Him back to you. God said that He created all things, and His clear purpose for the fullness of time was to send Christ to display His righteous glory and grace. God will put, as what we've already learned, all things under the feet of Christ, who is the head of the church, which is His body. This body, we as a people, are part of the body of Christ. When we sit with Christ, unified in Him, glorified in Him, over all things as His body, including all that man seeks to satisfy his own longings, apart from Christ's beauty and glory and worth. So the question that we must ask in our preaching today is, what is the church? What is the church? Well, it's simple to see what God is teaching in Paul's writing. A people, as Peter says, and copying and quoting out of the Old Testament in numerous places, a people who were not a people, who now are a people. So we get sort of the byline for Grace Truth Church. We are people for His glory, by His grace. We who were not a people are His people. In Hebrews 8, verse 10, it says this, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, declares the Lord, I will put My laws into their minds, and I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be My people." In 2 Corinthians 6, Paul pens, "What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make My dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be My people." In Ezekiel, the prophet speaking, "That they may walk in My statutes and keep My rules and obey them," God says, "and they shall be My people, and I will be their God." The prophet Jeremiah echoes that same sentiment, "And they shall be My people, and I will be their God." Jeremiah 23:38. In the Exodus, chapter 6, verse 7, "I will take you to be My people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of Egyptians." See, what we understand from the Scripture is that God created all that there is for the purpose of saving a people for Himself and condemning a people who reject the truth of the Gospel. And this is how God is glorified. God is glorified in the saints and through their faith and through their repentance, because He gives it to them and He gets glory for it. And God is glorified in the damnation of the wicked. He even teaches us in Exodus, when He's speaking about the Pharaoh, He says, "I have raised you up to show My glory." God raised Pharaoh up as an instrument of destruction, that God's glory might be seen in the judgment of Egypt for the deliverance of His people. For those who believe in Jesus Christ, we, the church, display His glory and wisdom. And that He became a man, He walked righteously before the Father, He died willingly and gave Himself as a ransom for many, so that God could display His wisdom and righteousness in forgiving sinners. And so what we see here now is the whole of the cosmos was created. The cosmos is the Greek word that is used for world in the New Testament. The cosmos was created so that God would create a people. It was His eternal purpose in Christ that Christ would come, securing redemption of the people of God. "Oh, see," John writes, "what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called the children of God. And so we are." And John writes in the third chapter of his Gospel, Jesus speaking to Nicodemus, "You know it is this, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life." A better translation would be something of this nature: "God loved the world in this manner, that His Son, the only begotten One, He gave, so that all the believing ones, without exception, constantly exercising faith, should not perish, but will have eternal life." That's a better translation of the Greek. That's a better translation of what God has done in the manner of love. He has loved us, that He gives us the ability to come and to repent. And we who are believers are saved before the foundation of the world. And we ought to praise God for His glory and His grace. And see, those who have been saved by this grace are the church of Jesus Christ. The world has many churches, and many people claim to be the bride of Christ, but no, they are not. They are no much the bride as a harlot would be if you paid her by the hour to be a bride. She may act the part, and she may look the part, and she may even pretend to take a name, but she is not a bride, and neither are the people who profess to be the Christians who occupy the churches of America if they are not saved by the grace of God. Friends, I'll be honest with you, we should make no mistake. The church will display God's infinite wisdom as those under grace, as those under forgiveness and redemption and mercy. And we must be unified in that understanding. We must be unified in that knowledge and in that power and in that wisdom. And we must be unified in the mission that God has called us to. It is not to enjoy the things that we create. It is not to be happy about the things that we have. It is not to do these things. We are to display the mission of God, which is to display His wisdom, His manifold wisdom, His immeasurable riches in Christ and manifested through Christ for the sake of the church, for the sake of the elect, that we might become a people to display His glory. And the world looks by and the powers of the enemy looks by and they say, wow, we've lost the battle. Because look at the bride. Make no mistake. The church is the outcome of the mystery that is revealed through Christ, who is Christ Himself alone. Christ is the mystery revealed, and that Christ has, and what Christ has accomplished, rather, and applied to His people. This is the mystery. This thing that the Father has done. These people that the Father has given to the Son, and they come to the Son. This amazing body known as the church. Our purpose is to continue to know this deeply and to grow in this truth deeply as the source of our power, which is the gospel. The gospel. Paul says in Romans chapter 1:16 that I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, first to the Jew, then to the Greek. We see the power of the gospel. We have boiled the power of God down to a specific message or a story. And we read it like we would a story about Santa Claus, or a story about Little Red Riding Hood, or a story about something we read out of the newspaper, or a story from history. And we read it and say, look kids, look guys, look friends, look church. Here's a story about what Jesus did. Great, now let's move on to something greater. Friends, there is nothing greater than the story of Jesus Christ. For it is not something that Jesus has done. It is what Jesus is presently doing and is accomplishing the life of His people. And if we are not living under the power of the gospel, we are dead in our sins and we await the judgment of God on the day of reckoning. That is the absolute truth. And there is no other gospel except that we be anathemos, forever cut off, forever condemned, forever damned, if an angel from heaven or if an apostle comes and preaches another gospel but that one. That man is a false prophet, and the judgment of God will be on his head and on all who follow him. That is why the gospel is so powerful. The mystery of God revealed is the conduit of grace. The gospel message is the power of God to put grace into my heart, into your heart, that you may become alive in Christ. The gospel is the power given to us to believe. The gospel is the power of God given to us to repent and walk in building holy affections. Walk in righteousness. To have affection for Christ. The power of the gospel, it gives us the power to be able to live as the church, that we might be a display of the glory of God, a representative of what God has done and His magnificent power to create something from nothing, which is what He does when He takes a sinner like me and He calls him a saint. He takes nothing and He makes something out of it. And friends, if you have the power to believe, if you have the power to repent, if you have the power of God in you, you are a child of God. The power of the gospel gives us the power to love each other, to love our enemies, to lay down our lives for those who hate us, to lay down our lives as a husband or a father or a mother or a sister or a bride or a groom or a brother or a friend. And with joy we lay down our lives for the sake of another. It gives us the power to adore and to worship in spirit and in truth and to see the kingdom who is Christ in beauty and array and power and magnificence. It gives us the power to long and hunger for the preached word, to long and hunger for the written word, to long and hunger for the heard word, and that we pray. And God gives us the power to pray. And even when we're not able to pray, the power of the gospel prays for us, and that the Holy Spirit intercedes on our behalf with moanings too deep for words. And He knows the heart of all of His children. And He prays for us when we are at the corner of our depression closet and we don't even want to leave the house because we'd rather die than come in contact with a human being. The Word and the power and the gospel of God prays for His saints. The power of God to live as a slave to righteousness and not a slave to the flesh. The gospel is the power to understand and know the depth of the gospel, to know the depth of the power of God in our lives. And we don't walk around wondering, what shall we do? It's clear to us as we dive into the immeasurable depths of the riches of Jesus Christ and all the benefits that He's given us, there is no other thing that satisfies our soul, and that is because the power of the gospel gives us the ability to revive daily and relive daily faith in the incarnate gospel in our lives as Christ is seen in us and through us. And people look and they say, what is wrong with you? And we can say, we're crazy for Christ. We have gone insane for the gospel, and we are out of our minds and we're out of this world. And nothing can change that because the power of God in me is working. The gospel and the power of the gospel gives us the power to walk in the unity of the Spirit as a people, and the unity of truth in the Spirit of God through Jesus Christ. It gives us the power to walk away from sin and to walk in righteousness and to make war against sin and to hate wickedness. But even when we confront it in the world and when we confront it in the church, we do it as a recipient of grace with all humility and spiritual maturity, so that we know that if it weren't for the grace of God, we would be just like them. The power of the gospel gives us the power to make disciples with the same gospel. And just pour it in like a circular drink. It just keeps pouring in that living water, and it never has an end, and it never has a beginning, and it continually pours. See, all of this comes from the Word of God that we are now reading. All of that is there. Have you seen it? Have you seen it? All of it's there. That took too long. That was an introduction. All of this comes from the Scripture, studying and meditating on this Scripture, without which we would be putting our hopes and dreams on something else but Christ. We would believe in something else. We would think we should be a people with our own power and our own might instead of what God has already established for us. We will look, if we don't have that grace and that power, we will look at what we think the church ought to be, and we will organize it in that manner. And we will miss the power of God, and we will stand back after decades and decades and decades, and we will be so proud of what we've accomplished, and we will look at it and it will be nothing but rotten, filthy garments. And it does not please God. See, Adam and Eve sinned. Foundationally, they sinned because they failed to believe in God's restrictions for their good. They failed to believe that God's plan was best, and they put their own lusts and their own desires and the things that were in front of them in their own eyes, they put them first. And they said, we know what God has said, but I believe by what I see. I look with my flesh, and I see what I see, and I like it. And I know God said, but I think it would be good for me. And that's the sin of Adam and Eve. And it's the sin of the church when we put trust in our own eyes and our desires. And in turn, Adam and Eve died. And because Adam died and Adam sinned, all men die. If we continue to ignore the salvation of Jesus Christ, yes, the power of the gospel ignored in our lives and in the church is ignoring salvation. We will find a harsh place of misery and judgment. And so what we see here in this is that we see God's wisdom, God's glory, might and power will be seen in and through the church. The question is, do you believe that? Do you truly believe that? And if you believe that, you will live in that. Do you see what I'm saying? Church, do not fall deaf to the message that you're hearing today. It is not by coincidence that you sit under this Word that Paul wrote so long ago to be fresh to your heart and mind today. It is not by coincidence that every time you hear the gospel, that you have an opportunity to hear it and an opportunity to ignore it. I pray that you find power in what you hear. And by God's grace, you will be given ears to hear. The purpose, so that, now we preach the text, so that, verse 6. Oh, I'm in the wrong chapter. This mystery. Am I there? No, I'm in verse 8. Sorry. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given in order that, I'm going to paraphrase, I may preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. God's grace, God's power, given to Paul. We saw that this power is given to Paul to suffer for the sake of the gospel. We saw last week the power given to the church to create the church. Now we look at the purpose of that power. Why is it there? The reason God gave His power to the church is that it might preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. How much preaching goes on in America? How much preaching goes into your ears and in your heart on a weekly basis? And how much of it is preaching of the gospel and how much of it is preaching of the devil? Because there is only two fathers of preaching. The Father of truth and the Father of lies. And so if any man, woman, child stands before any audience, virtual, physical, and they preach something that is different than this, they preach a gospel that comes from the mouth of Satan himself. It's a harsh reality. And you know some people like that. Heck, I used to be one of them in some areas. And in ignorance. But by grace, God opened my eyes to see truth. And I'm thankful for that. To preach, not only are we to preach, but there's specific things that we are to preach. We're to preach first, we see in verse 8, the unsearchable riches of Christ. What are those? Redemption and forgiveness and love and mercy and grace and forgiveness. Forgiveness constitutes, what am I being forgiven? What do I owe you? You see that? Somebody forgives a debt. It means you owe something. That means you owe God eternal punishment. You owe Him your flesh forever. And He put that debt on Christ and He satisfied His judgment against you and I so that we could be called the children of God and be made the children and be adopted as sons, and then God can continue to be righteous as God instead of just letting people get away with it. He paid for it. So we're to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ, as I've already detailed earlier in my introduction. And the second thing we preach is to bring the light of the mystery hidden. We bring to light what was hidden. If something's hidden in a box, we take the lid off and it's being brought to light. If the book has been sealed up and never been opened, we open it and we read the words and it has been brought to light. If it's been hidden from our face and we find it, it's been brought to light. The mystery of the gospel, the immeasurable riches of Christ, this mystery is now revealed through Jesus, through His words, and through the apostles who write His words. And is the only source for you to live in power as a person of Christ, as the church. That is the primary purpose of the church in this way. The pressing purpose, rather. Not the primary. The pressing purpose of the church. What I mean by that is the one that is imminent. The one that is right there. It's just very much on the tip of the cliff and we've got to walk off. We must preach the gospel. That's it. What should the church be? What should we do? What are we going to do next week? What are we going to do today? We're going to preach the gospel. What am I supposed to be doing as a church member? I'm going to preach the gospel. I'm going to proclaim the gospel. See, this is the point. We stand on that precipice of this is the last moment. We are in that place of last days. And we don't sit there and say, well, one day when I'm older, one day when I'm more mature, preach the gospel. Saul was saved. He preached the gospel. People get saved. They love Christ. I said last week the reason people don't share the gospel is because they only share what they love. And if you're not sharing the gospel, you don't love the gospel enough. And I'm not preaching to you, I'm sharing with you. There have been many opportunities to share the gospel in my life and I have ignored them. And by God's grace, we are convicted of that. If God did not give us His grace, we'd walk blind to it, that mystery. We'd just walk blind to it. So we're to preach the gospel. That's the pressing purpose of the church. The primary purpose of the church. Why do we preach the gospel? Look at verse 10. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Now friends, let me tell you something. Verse 11 says, this was according to the eternal purpose in Christ, that He realized in Christ Jesus. Do you understand that the eternal purpose of God in creating everything that exists was that Christ would come and empower people to proclaim His glory? So the church only needs to bother itself with displaying the glory of God in the face of Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:6, one of my most favorite verses in the entire world. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts. Listen to this language. Has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Let's just sit on that for a minute. This is an eternal purpose. God's wisdom is seen in the church. God's wisdom is seen because the church exists. The church doesn't have to do anything. If it just exists in power, God's glory is seen. And who is it seen to? The powers of this age. The powers and the principalities of the heavenly places. Where is that? If you go over, you don't have to go there right now, but if you go to chapter 6 of Ephesians, Paul seals the deal in this rhetoric. He seals the deal in his argument, and he uses the exact same language. The powers and principalities of darkness. This is not the governments. This is not the powers. This is Satan and his minions who look at the church, and that it exists, he knows he's done. Christ has won because the church is. See, that's it. So then what our response is to forever preach that and proclaim that, not just in how we live in righteousness. That's coming. We've already seen that. He saved us in order to present us holy and blameless on the back of Christ. But so, where did I go? I don't know where I went. I lost my train of thought. That's all right. So, in the eternal purpose of Christ, let's just go there. So go, yeah. Not just because we exist, Satan knows he's defeated. Not in that we serve and we worship and we love and we work and we grow. Those are overshadowing aromas of what God has done for the church. These are the natural expectations. If I light a fire, it's going to burn. If I shoot a gun, it's going to fire. If I take a breath in and I breathe out, there's a chemical exchange between oxygen and carbon monoxide. Dioxide, which one is it? Dioxide, yeah, let's not have cars running out of my body. Combustion engine. I feel like that sometimes. And so in that, now, this natural process of what God has created, it produces the fruit of godliness. It produces disciple-making. It produces unity. It produces sound doctrine and theology. It produces students of the Word and seminarians from age 1 to 301. People who are truly saved, when they get a taste of the riches of Christ in His Word, they cannot get over it. They will never get over it. It will ruin their lives, and hallelujah, it does.
Yes, it does. Hallelujah.
So this pressing purpose to preach, this primary purpose to proclaim, I got alliteration going on there, proclaim the wisdom of God, it is the purpose for which He created all things. And look at verse 12. How? In whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in Him. What? So, I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is for your glory. Now, I'll close with this. Christ Jesus gives us power and boldness and courage. So what does that teach us? That means if our pressing purpose is to preach, we preach with courage. We preach with boldness. We do not, and if you see Hebrews, we do not shrink back. What is that shrinking there? In the context of what the writer of Hebrews is teaching, it means to shrink back from professing our faith in public. Do we shrink back? We're in a room, we're at a restaurant, we're someplace. And I'm not saying God would be like these two guys and stand over the cross in the middle of the room and throw tracts out. If God calls you, do it, or you'll be disobedient. Somebody comes up and you're talking with them, and you know the conversation is moving to spiritual things, and you know that God has put in your soul, and you feel it. You know it's there. And you go, well, I'm not going to say anything about Jesus because I'm about to freak out. Stop that. You have boldness and courage to express it. You know why we can't do it? For those who are truly the saints of God, the reason we can't do it is because we don't have enough grace, not have enough gospel power in us, because we use the Word of God like a 911 roadmap. We use it, as I like to say, the vitamin popping Scripture. I've got my 300 verses that I love for my specific things, my specific needs. I got my B12, and I got my love vitamin, and my depression vitamin, all these things, and I'm just going to keep that, and that's dear to my heart. That's good. Have those things. But if that's all you do, if you're living off of supplements, you're not eating. You're starting. And just sustaining. I call that life support faith. Just barely making it. And if you ever had to run a sprint, you'd pass out before you got 5 steps. We are to preach with boldness. Because this is a powerful purpose. We are to preach with courage. What kind of courage? What does that mean, courage? That means there is no fear.
No fear.
No fear. And with this no fear, what is it? That means we have a constant, absolute assurance. We have a deep understanding that what God has promised and what God has provided is done.
Yes, sir.
And we rest in that. We walk in that. God's wisdom is a display of His glory. God's wisdom is that He saw a way and planned a way and then created it. He didn't create it and then discover a way. He didn't create it hoping one way and then Saul had to do another. He planned it and created it and established it and decreed it, and thus it was.
Yes.
And the church displays this glory by the mere existence. Let me give you in closing ways the church displays. Well, there's a long list. Displays the glory of God. Displays the wisdom of God. As I've already said, the church displays the wisdom of God just that it exists. God has created a people. But the stress comes when we really start to identify who truly are the professing Christians and who are those who are possessed by the Holy Spirit. See, God has an inheritance. We don't inherit God. He inherits us. That's the inheritance. We are the passive... What do you call that? We are the passive pieces of rock at the bottom of the barrel. And God picks us up and takes dead rock and gives it life. And there's a big difference between those who... See, rocks might say, I'm a Christian. I'm in the Christian spot. I'm in the Christian cart. I'm in the Christian church. I'm not going into all that sin, see? Because rocks really don't move much. They don't go anywhere. They sort of sit there. Of course you're not sinning because you're stagnant. But you are sinning because you don't love God more with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. So you violate the first commandment. And then there's those Christians who are alive. And they exist and God is glorified in their existence. And there's a big difference between the professing church and the church that is possessed by God. Big difference. Here's some of those. I believe there needs to be unity. You know what unity is not? Unity is not the lack of stress, trouble, or arguments. Unity is standing in the same place while you fight about it. Unity is walking down the same line while sometimes you go to blows over misunderstandings. But unity is walking in the power of the gospel when you do come at odds relationally. Not just relationally in the church, unity in doctrine. Unity in truth. God's wisdom is displayed in the worship of the church. We worship God, not church. You know, a lot of times Christians worship church. We worship pastors, worship churches. We worship doctrines. We worship stuff. We worship methods. We worship all sorts of things, but we don't worship Christ. And it's evident because we don't love the Word. And when somebody gets in there and says, let's grow in the Bible, we go, I'm not one of those people. I say, you're not a child of God? I mean, that's what I want to say sometimes when people say that. I'm not one of those people. But that would be rude. Because I used to believe that. We don't want to bother the average Christian with all this doctrinal stuff, with all this deep teaching. Why do we want to go verse by verse through the Bible and take 6 years to finish 3 verses? Why don't we want to do that? Because that's where the power is. Because I'm going to tell you, I am, by God's grace, I am very creative when it comes to putting together a talk. You could throw out 3 words, and I could talk for 2 hours. Extemporaneous speech. I love that stuff. Debate, I don't care if I know anything about it. I'll pretend I do. And you'll believe my statistics because I'll make them up on the spot. And don't believe me, ask my family. It's always 83 or 87 or 92 or something. You know, percent of something is always something. And they go, I don't believe the thing you're saying. We ought to be unified. We ought to worship. We ought to love the church. Do you love the church?
Yes, I do.
I had somebody tell me years ago as I was a pastor in a church, I love this church. I love this church more than you do. And I touched on her shoulder and I said, well, sister, I thought I was part of this church. So if you don't love me more than you love yourself, or you love the idea of this church existing as an organization, you don't love anything. Oh, that was not a good thing. Her husband had a sort of thing to say to me after that. But I was sincere. The wisdom of God is displayed in the love of the church for itself, in spite of our differences, in spite of our little problems. We work through them. We die for people. Our children, they drive us crazy sometimes, don't they? But we love them anyway, and we give them everything they want to a degree, everything they need and did some. We want the best for them. We ought to love each other as Christ loved the church. We display God's wisdom when we grow. When we grow in love, when we grow in worship, when we grow in knowledge, when we grow in grace. We display the wisdom of God. We display the wisdom of God when the church exists gospel-powered and gospel-centered. We display the wisdom of God when the church exists with a mind and a heart for missions and evangelism. There's no such thing as saying, well, I know we're going to have our holy huddle and to hell with everybody else. Because that's exactly what we're saying when we don't share our faith or if we don't have a heart for it. We may not know how. We're going to remedy that. And you may share your faith twice a year. Some of you may share your faith twice an hour. That's up to the Spirit of God. Not my guilt on you. You don't leave guilty. You leave free because Christ is free. He set you free from guilt. And if you can't forgive yourself, then you're not believing in the gospel. The church displays the wisdom of God when we have a passion for His glory above all things. We long to see Him lifted up. When people talk about, oh, we just love you, we just love your church, we just love your ministry, we just love... It's not about us, it's about Him. Let's decrease that He may increase, as John the Baptist said. His followers were upset that all of their disciples were leaving them and not following John and walking and teaching with John, but were following Christ. And John's like, that's who I came to proclaim, you moron. I mean, you know, sort of... That's how I would have said it. John didn't say it like that. He didn't say moron. He says, that's what the bridegroom gets the bride. I bring them to the knowledge of the truth through preaching, and when they see the bridegroom, then they leave me because I'm following him too. See, that's the point. And so we have a passion for God's glory. We have a passion for discipleship and discipline. They go hand in hand. As we grow to understand deeper the mercies and the power and the riches of God, and to grow in His Word, and to grow in worship, and to grow in affection, we also grow in looking at each other's lives as a cautionary measure of going, brother, I love you, and I see you walking in the wrong direction. Come back. And when someone rejects that discipline, then the church gets involved, and if they continue to reject that discipline, they're ejected from the church, Paul says, for the destruction of their flesh, so that they may be saved. That's a dying necessity. Don't judge me. That's why I hate that. I hate when I hear people say that. Don't judge me. Jesus says, judge. Judge the church. But don't judge lest you be judged. And when you judge another, judge the same measure that you'll be judged. You will be judged that way. Do you judge that? But before you go digging the speck out of your brother and his eye, you get that log out of yours, and then you dig in there to help him with the speck. And all the while, when you get that log out, you still got specks all in yours. So you understand the pain you're in, understand the position you're in. You're not better than him. You're walking with him. That's the judgment that the church ought to give. The problem is Christians think they ought to judge the world. The world does what it's supposed to do. Sins. Let them. Preach the gospel, preach repentance, and call it sin. And if it be God's will, they will hear the gospel and then repent of their sin and believe in Jesus Christ. The problem with evangelism today is we want decisionisms, we want cards filled out, we want aisles walked, and we want people to change their behavior. You know, if you just give your life to Jesus, you just need to get off them drugs and give your life to Jesus. You just need to get out of that bed and give your life to Jesus. You just need to stop feeling that way and give your life to Jesus. Folks, that's a lie. Jesus doesn't want that life. The life that comes and tries to fix it all. Oh, I'm going to straighten up and then I'm going to come. Jesus don't want that life. Jesus says, I came for the sick, not the... He says, I came for sinners, not righteous people. The church displays the wisdom of God through the preaching of the Word, through the study of the Word, through the reading of the Word, through divine supernatural affection for our enemies. When they operate as a functioning biblical church in its leadership and its operation and its discernment, when we operate in holiness and obedience to God, and finally as we close, when we do all this with joy. Joy. When we suffer with joy in Christ alone. That's the point. That's the mystery. That's the culmination of the mystery that the world can see. The devil sees it and knows because we exist. The world sees it as we grow and continually glorify God and display His wisdom and our joy through the same living in the same world that everybody else lives in. And they go, are you on something? I say, yes. I'm on grace. I'm on the power of God. And bless God, if you repent and believe, you can suffer with joy just like me. But as long as you keep looking for your way, you'll never find it. It's faith alone in Christ. Our vision, mission statement for our church is we desire to be a people for God's glory as worshipers in spirit and in truth. Who live, listen very carefully, live as though we have received grace upon grace and display the power of the gospel in our lives together while evangelizing the world with the fullness of joy that is found in Christ Jesus alone. That pretty much sums up everything I've been preaching. And that's about a 12-year sentence as God brought me through the ringer and put me to the place of the joy that I have is in Christ alone. And yeah, it wanes sometimes. Sometimes I feel like my stomach's been punched out. But I'll be honest with you. The power of God and the power of the gospel is sufficient. Nothing can knock us down. The call is, do you believe that? Do you trust in Christ? Do you trust in the gospel of Jesus Christ? Have you repented? Are you repenting? Will you continue to repent? Have you believed? Are you believing? Will you continue to believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the power to save you? And is God calling you to be a part of this congregation as we move forward to prove to the world that the devil has lost and that God has won? Let's pray. God, we are grateful. I don't know of any other thing to say, Lord. We're grateful. We're grateful that You have saved us and brought us into relationship with You through Jesus Christ. You have prepared us for Your glory. You have prepared us for all the riches of Your immeasurable bounty. God, You save us from the foundations of the world. You effect that salvation through the hearing and of the gospel, and it is evidenced by a life of repentance and faith in Christ alone. Lord, we thank You. Help us to be a people, individually a person and corporately a people that display Your glory. Father, that display Your glory in such a way that the world is baffled. God, as we leave this place, as we leave this building, we know that the church goes out into the world, but we are not of this world. Father, use us and use us up for Your name. Bring to faith those who are among us who are lost. And send us out to proclaim that message to those who are lost around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.